You have a Bible and would like to follow along, if you would turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. This morning we'll be looking at verses 21 through 35. And eventually we will get back to Philippians in January. But this morning, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and verses 21 through 35. Sooner or later, everyone has to decide what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. Are they for him, or are they against him? God himself says that his Son has come into this world to cause the fall and rising of many people. In this second chapter of his narrative, Luke tells us about the birth of Christ. Mary and Joseph journey to Bethlehem. Mary gives birth to her firstborn son and lays him in a manger. Shepherds come and they visit and they tell this amazing story of seeing angels in the sky out in the night, and they tell Mary and Joseph what the angels said and the song that they sung. And then the shepherds go back to work. They're filled with wonder and awe over the events of the night, and Mary is left treasuring and pondering God's message about her child. And then Luke tells us about the circumcision and naming of Christ. Verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. But then Luke quickly turns his attention to what is called the presentation of Christ. The story shifts from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, from a manger to the temple. The characters are still the same. It's Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, who is now a little over a month old, 40 plus days old. But instead of angels and shepherds, we now meet with one man, Simeon. And Luke is going to let us hear what Simeon has to say. Verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Sooner or later, everyone has to decide what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. Are you for him or against him? Let's begin by looking at the context of this little story. No doubt you have noticed that there's an emphasis on law. This all sounds like it has come right out of the Old Testament. The word law has been used 5 times. Specific laws are mentioned. For instance, there's the law concerning circumcision. We see this in verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We won't go back and read Leviticus 12, but that's where we find the law of circumcision. It stipulates that circumcision of a male child is to take place on the 8th day after birth. We don't know what day of the week Jesus was born on, but what is the 8th day of a week? It's also the first day. There's 7 days, 6 days you shall labor, 7th day you shall rest, and the 8th day is also going to be the first day of a week. Sunday, a new day. A new beginning, a new life has come into the world. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant whereby blood is shed to symbolize cleansing. Here, for the first time, Jesus sheds his blood. And it's at this precise point of shedding blood that the child is given the name Jesus. Jesus. Yeshua. Yahweh saves. Salvation. And then there's the law concerning his presentation. Leviticus 12 also stipulates that the mother must wait an additional 33 days, plus the 8, before entering a sanctuary, and then she's to come and bring a sacrifice. And that's what we find here. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. The law says to bring a lamb, but if the mother doesn't have enough money, she can bring these turtle doves or pigeons. And so here we can see the poverty of Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. They couldn't afford to bring a lamb. But it also hints at the fact that no other lamb was needed because they're bringing into the temple the true lamb that takes away the sin of the world. There's an emphasis on law, but there's also an emphasis on location. Jesus was probably circumcised in Bethlehem, but he's now in Jerusalem and he's brought into the temple. Luke begins his narrative with Jesus in the temple, and he will end his narrative with the followers of Jesus in the temple, joyfully praising God. Now, why is this location important? What goes on in the temple? What's David Donovan talking about in his last Sunday school class? The tabernacle, the temple, what is in there? It's the presence of God. It's the glory of God. And as Luke's narrative unfolds, we're going to begin to see God's presence and glory shift from the temple to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfills every glorious promise that God himself is with us. And then there's an emphasis on longing. As Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple, they find a man who is waiting. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Waiting and consolation, hope and comfort. The story of this visit to the temple will again end with people waiting. Verse 38, coming up at that very hour, Anna began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Jesus fulfills the longing that we all have for purpose and meaning in life, and our longing for redemption from our sins. Now, that's the context. That's the setting. Now, what is God's message through this man, Simeon? The message comes through this man, but notice that it's really from the Holy Spirit. Three times the Holy Spirit is mentioned here. The Spirit is upon Simeon. That means he lives in fellowship with God and enjoys God's blessing. The Holy Spirit speaks to Simeon. The Holy Spirit has revealed that Simeon is not going to die until he sees Christ the Lord. The Holy Spirit now leads Simeon to this particular family and to embrace this child and to say something. Verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. And the point of this threefold mention of the Holy Spirit is to assure you that what Simeon says is what God says. There's actually two different messages here. There's a public message and then there's a private message. The public message is given for all the people to hear, and then there's a private message that is given to God's people, to Jesus' family, and especially to his mother. The public message is for everyone to hear. Verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Now this morning, all I can do is list the theologically significant words that permeate what Simeon says here in this public message. These are words that you have heard before all through Luke 1 and 2 as we have worked through these chapters throughout Advent and Christmas. They are words that are now designed to arrest your attention and the attention of everybody that's sitting in darkness, who's dissatisfied with their life and dissatisfied with their world and longing for salvation. Words that you and I are supposed to think about as we see Simeon lift this child up. We're to ponder these words as we see Simeon holding this child. Just briefly, he begins with the word peace, verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Then he speaks of salvation, verse 30. My eyes have seen your salvation. Verse 31, this is for everyone. You have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And he talks of light, verse 32, a light for revelation. And then he ends with the word glory. The angels had sung, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels began their song with glory and then talked about peace. Simeon, down here on earth, talks about peace first and then ends by mentioning glory. This is who the child is. This is who the Christ child is, who Jesus is, the only one who can bring peace into the world and into the hearts of people. The only one who can truly bring peace. Glory to God in the highest. There's one statement that for Luke I think is critical. It's in verse 30 when Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." It's significant because that's the very thing that God had promised Simeon. You will not die until your eyes see Christ the Lord. And Luke is going to pick up and use this theme all through his gospel. This idea of eyes being opened and fixed upon Jesus and seeing the glory of God. Just two examples. One of these is in chapter 10, beginning at verse 21. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." And then the other example is in the last chapter of Luke's narrative, chapter 24. This is on the road to Emmaus, the day of his resurrection. Verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. But then later on, they sit down and they're talking with Jesus and they're sharing a meal, verse 30. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Peace, salvation for all the people, light, glory, eyes open, recognizing, seeing who Jesus is, seeing the Father in Jesus being revealed in the Son. That's the message that's for all people. But then there's this private message that is for God's people. Simeon blesses both Mary and Joseph, but then he very specifically turns to Mary and says something. Verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And then that parenthetical comment, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." The public message has to do with what God has already done in Christ. This private message is about what God is going to do in Christ. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many. This child is appointed. This is God's sovereign purpose in sending his Son into the world. And it's designed to divide people, to create a division, to clearly show where every person is, where every person stands in relation to Jesus Christ. This child is appointed for the fall of many. People will be confronted by Jesus, and they will stumble, and they will fall, and they will perish. They won't like what they see and hear. They'll oppose him. They won't understand who he is and why he's come. Some people won't even care. Others will get all worked up about it, and they'll be offended by Jesus and hate him, and they will go after those who follow him. Things have not changed. This rejection and opposition and hatred will culminate with him being nailed to the cross. The cross is the ultimate picture of what many people want to do with Jesus. Back then and today. And this hatred and rejection of Jesus brings sorrow to the heart of every believer. Mary will know the unbelievable pain of watching her firstborn child grow to adulthood and then be nailed to a cross as a criminal. And every time that you and I hear somebody rejecting Jesus Christ, it cuts and it pains. But Simeon says that some will rise. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many. The word for rising here is the word for resurrection. Whether Simeon is speaking in Aramaic or Hebrew, the word that is inspired by the Holy Spirit and that Luke has written here is the word for resurrection. The coming of Christ into the world is what causes the fall of many, but also the resurrection, the new life of many. Many will hear of Jesus and they'll be thrilled, they'll be transformed, they'll be filled with hope and gratitude. They will love Jesus and live with him forever. I've included a quote in your bulletin. This is from an old commentary, Norval Geldenhuys, a Dutch Reformed South African commentator. He said, "Jesus is the inescapable one. Sooner or later, everyone must take up a position with regard to him and must choose for or against him. A man's attitude towards him reveals and defines the real quality of his character. It is not an outward doing good or a good life that counts before God and reveals the deepest inclinations and character of a man. What really matters is his attitude toward Christ." Jesus coming into the world forces people to make this choice. He comes and acts like a sword that pierces and cuts open the minds and hearts of people to reveal what they're really thinking of God. And so what's our response? Sooner or later, everyone has to decide what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. Are they for him or against him? Just be honest this morning. Are you for Christ or against him? I have much more respect for somebody who hears what the Bible says and then honestly says, "I just don't believe that," than a person that just sits and pretends to believe, who goes through the motions, but inwardly is dismissing the claims of Christ. Just be honest this morning. Be honest with your parents. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Am I for Christ? Or am I against him? But then for those of you who truly believe in Christ and have chosen to follow him, what Simeon is saying to us this morning is, don't be surprised if the world rejects you. Don't be discouraged when people don't come flocking into your church services. Don't allow any of the world's hatred and opposition for Christ and for Christians to turn you around. Don't forget what Simeon says. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. I'm going to ask that we just pause for a moment of silent prayer as we ponder this message from Simeon, and then I will lead us together in our pastoral prayer. But let's pause and think about our response this morning to God's word. Father in heaven, we now join our hearts and hands and voices in giving thanks to you for the year that is almost over. We thank you for all the wondrous things that you have done, for all the good that we were permitted to give and to receive, for your providence and provision as you blessed us on our way, for your countless gifts of love, and for never leaving us nor forsaking us. We thank you for the new year that is almost here. Father, continue to watch over us and bless us. Give us opportunity to serve our neighbor and to tell others the good news of your Son. Enable us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Keep us in your grace. Guide us when we are perplexed. Teach us new and wonderful things about your Son and our new life in him.